Well, as we continue to preach through the Gospel of John, we continue through chapter 8, continuing the conversation that we started last week. By way of reminder, in the Gospel of John, chapters 6, 7, and 8 are directly paralleled and tied to the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel during the time of the Exodus. As we read in our Old Testament lesson, as Moses was called to be that person, God's ambassador, if you will, God's prophet, to lead the people out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery, Jesus leads the second Exodus as the light of the world, the Messiah, where the entire Old Testament is fulfilled and realized in his person and his work. And so in chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," again using that "I am" statement that identifies himself as the fullness of God. Chapter 7, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink, and from his heart will flow streams of living water," speaking about the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who is poured out because of what Christ has done. And as we will continue in chapter 8, Jesus has already revealed himself as, "I am the light of the world." And so as we think of all of this imagery in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, our text takes place right after the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so all this imagery is very much fresh in the minds of those people present as Jesus makes this incredible statement. But in the Feast of Tabernacles, and as Jesus identifies himself, what they are celebrating in that feast is God's provision spiritually and physically. Physically for the daily needs, and God so richly provides for us in our daily needs. But spiritually, God provided salvation for the people of Israel, and through Christ, God provides salvation. God provides guidance through his prophet, and through God's living word, he provides guidance for us. And through the ministry of his angels and the Holy Spirit, God also protects us as he protected the children of Israel to the promised land. And of course, our promised land is in the presence of God for all eternity. And so I hope you can see the parallels. It's very rich and it's very deep and very meaningful when you see those parallels. And so with this all fresh in their mind, Jesus stands up and makes that great statement, "I am the light of the world." And so if you have your Bible, please join me in turning to John chapter 8 as we continue this conversation. The specific location of our text in the temple, because it took place in the temple, was in the court of women, which is right by the eastern gate of the temple. It's about 233 feet by 233 feet, and it could roughly hold around 6,000 people. We don't have an idea of exactly how many people were present when Christ made this, but I'm sure it was fairly full. And so it's very interesting in the midst of the finishing of this Feast of Tabernacles and in the midst of being in the largest courtyard within the temple itself, and all these people are present, and he makes this statement. The Pharisees responded with great hatred. And we're going to really begin to see the hatred and the malice that they exhibit toward the person of Christ as we continue through this conversation. When we pick this up after the first of the year, we're going to really begin to see their hatred. But on that evening, as they just finished celebrating God's provision spiritually and physically, and as Jesus makes that statement, this conversation that we're continuing then begins. And so join me in standing as we read God's holy word. We are looking at verses 21 through 30, but I'm going to read the entire conversation from 12 to 31. So please listen attentively, please, in the name of the Lord. Reading again in Christ's name, beginning in verse 12. "And Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sin, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just as I have been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for your gentle persistence, even in the midst of stubborn and hard hearts. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and magnified. Jesus, I pray that your name would be exalted above all other names, so that at the name of Christ, every knee will bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. May that happen here today. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So there's three things I'd like us to just kind of look at in this text. The first is that Jesus reveals that today is the day of salvation. Jesus reveals that today is the day of salvation. Beginning in verse 21, and so Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And so the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And so this opening statement, the very first line, so he said to them, connects this conversation with the one we looked at next week, just as the conversation last week directly connects it to the previous section in chapter 7, verse 52. And so as he makes this opening statement, Jesus is continuing to reveal himself as the Messiah, as the person who will lead the second exodus out of the bondage and the slavery of sin, death, and the power of the devil. Christ's statement here that follows is not only revealing, but it's actually quite convicting if you really think about it. He says, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And he's trying to get these hard-hearted religious leaders to see that. Not because he just wants to prove himself right, because he cares. And he desires that all people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus, you also reject the Father and the salvation that the triune God provides through the work and person of Christ. If there is no salvation in Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. If there is a rejection of Christ, your sin remains, just as Jesus reminds us in John chapter 3. But this conversation really kind of mirrors a conversation that Jesus has later on with a disciple named Thomas. In John chapter 14, Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus responds and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would also know my Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Jesus continues a couple verses later and says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so Jesus again identifies himself as the second person of the triune God, as God himself who has come to this earth in human flesh to offer salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus is the one who reveals God and his plan of salvation, as John reminds us in chapter 1, verse 18, that no one has ever seen God, the triune God, the essence of the triune God. The only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. But the thing he's trying to express to these Pharisees and these Sadducees and those with hard hearts is that if you reject Christ, you also reject the salvation that he has brought. And that's a dangerous and scary place, isn't it? To reject the only way of salvation. I find it very interesting that in front of these same religious leaders, after Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, Peter makes this incredible statement, again, to these same religious leaders. This is what Peter says. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to the Father, the only way to have a true and genuine relationship with the triune God of heaven is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so that's the point here. That's what Jesus is trying to reveal. And so the Jews make this incredible statement, which actually tries, and they try to discredit Jesus or make him look like a lunatic. And so he says, is he going to kill himself? Because he says this, makes this profound statement. And so the culture that lies behind that line is, in Judaism at that time, suicide was the unforgivable sin. And so as they try to continue to discredit Jesus, they're making these public statements to basically make him look like a lunatic. Was he going to go kill himself? You know, he says he's God. He claims that he's the I Am of the Old Testament. He's got to be crazy. Is he going to go kill himself? And you can kind of see the rejection of Christ by crude and coarse comments that people make about Jesus. But even in the midst of this rejection, and for me as a pastor, this is so compelling, that as Jesus experiences this hatred toward him and this rejection toward him, that he continues in a non-angry, non-emotional way to reveal himself, the reality of their sin, and he continues to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reality that they will go to hell without salvation in him. And this too is love. This too is love. My question for you today is, as the pastor here and as your shepherd, is Jesus revealing sin that is hindering your relationship with him? As Jesus tries to reveal this to the Pharisees, is Jesus trying to do that same thing for you here today? Is there sin in your life that is hindering your relationship with Jesus? And I'm begging you, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Repent and turn to the living God, the Savior of the world. The next thing that we see in verses 23 through 26 is that Jesus tries, or continues to try, to wake those up who reject him. Jesus tries to wake up those who reject him. Jesus said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that I would die, that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am," and I know it says he in your text, but he is saying just I am, and it's the same I am that we read in Exodus chapter 3. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so they said to him, "Well, who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." And so as Jesus continues to try to get these hard-hearted individuals to repent and to turn to the living God, he continues to experience their rejection. Jesus is God. And he makes this statement, and the Jewish people knew this. And if we were to flip back to John chapter 4, this is why the Jews sought to kill him, because he's placing himself on an equal level with God himself, with the language that he's using. And these Jewish leaders knew this. but they just couldn't wrap their head around this. They couldn't accept Christ's testimony because it wasn't the way that they wanted or that they expected it to be. Unless we accept Jesus for who he is, on his terms, there is no salvation. He is the fullness of God, the great I am, who has revealed salvation, protection, guidance, provision, spiritually and physically. He is a God who became a man in order to save us, to reveal further the complexity of the triune God that we serve. But as Jesus reveals that he is God incarnate, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, he now points to his atoning sacrifice through his life, death, and resurrection. He is not of this world, and those who oppose him not only oppose the Father in heaven, but those who reject Christ align themselves with the will of Satan. And that's this contrast. You are from below, I am from above. The devil is the god of this world. If we don't align ourselves through the work and person of Christ with the God that's not from this world, but the God that created this world, we have aligned ourselves with the will of Satan himself. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 3, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so this is the reality in our text. And it's the reality that every single person born, a human being, through a normal relationship between a man and woman, we are born with this infection of original sin that was initiated in the Garden of Eden because of Adam and Eve's first rebellion. And in that first rebellion, as they did not listen to God's prescription to stay in his will, and they listened to the will of Satan, they became infected with this condition, this original sin condition that is passed down to every single human being born on this earth, except for Jesus. And so the reality is, if we have not believed and received Christ as personal Lord and Savior, we stand condemned because we are born condemned. And that's why we believe in baptism. Because in this wonderful and beautiful means of grace, it places your child in this state of grace as God finishes the work that he started on the day of the baptism. It's a beautiful picture. But it is love to understand the reality of our situation, isn't it? I don't mean to not respect those who are struggling with cancer. I don't mean that at all. But if you went to a doctor and you had cancer and that doctor didn't tell you, it wouldn't be a very good doctor, would it? And so Jesus, in his great love and mercy, is trying to expose sin, expose our own sin as we sit here today. Because this sinful condition, even those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and continued in the faith of their baptism, that sinful nature just is always there, isn't it? Paul made that incredible statement, the things that I want to do is not what I do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this sinful condition? And the answer, wholeheartedly, is Jesus. Amen. And so as they continue to show him contempt and say, who are you? Jesus continues to reveal that he is the Messiah, just as he's been saying all along, in the language that he has chosen to use, especially as recorded in the Gospel of John. He did not hide this fact from them at all. It reminds us of what Jesus said in chapter 7, verse 17. If it is anyone's will to do the Father's will, they will know that Christ's teaching is true and that he is from the Father. And so in his great love, Jesus is continuing to reveal the truth, the reality of their sinful condition without a Savior, the Savior that is standing right in front of them. He continues to preach the gospel to a hard-hearted and stiff-necked people. Oh, how patient he is with us, isn't he? Do we deserve his love? Absolutely not. Have we earned his grace? No way. But in his grace and his mercy, as the Father sent the Son, anointed by the Holy Spirit, he has come to rescue us and heal us from this infection of sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The final thing that we see here in verses 27 through 30 is that Jesus is speaking of his atoning sacrifice. He's pointing toward his atoning sacrifice to these religious leaders. Beginning in verse 27, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." And I know again it says he, but that he isn't there. He says that I am. "And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And he was saying these things, many people believed in him. And so there are two terms I want to just unpack for us before we continue. And the first is the term lifted up. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. And this is a remarkable thing, because what he is pointing back to is Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Now, if you're familiar with this text, this is when the children of Israel rebelled and a bunch of poisonous snakes came into the camp and became, you know, they became infected with this poison, this deadly poison of these snakes. And so Moses cries out to God, and God takes this staff and he sets it on there, and with a serpent, a bronze serpent that's wrapped around it. Now, if any of you are in the medical field, which many of you are, that's the symbol of healing. And it's taken from that chapter in Numbers chapter 21, that God is the great healer. And as Jesus says, lifted up, he is identifying himself with Isaiah chapter 53, because by his stripes we are healed. Savior, Redeemer, Messiah, Healer. Jesus, the Son of God. The other term, the Son of Man, is very revealing too. It's used in multiple places. The two I want to just point out is in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, and then also in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And the reason that Jesus uses this, he chose this title for himself, because it identifies himself with God, but also with man. And what it points to is that he is the one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, who is fully God, fully man, the two natures never commingling, one person who has brought and worked salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. And so this term is identifying himself as God who became a man in order to save us. He's continuing to reveal that he is the incarnate God in human flesh. And as we prepare ourselves for Advent, and that starts next week, can you believe it? Advent and Christmas is right here. As we begin to celebrate this God who became a man in order to save us, who was born in a manger in a small town called Bethlehem. I hope that as we talk about some of these things and some of these theological truths, that you understand the great lengths at which Jesus went through in order to save us. I hope your picture of this loving Savior that we serve is just a little bit bigger today. And as we see countless people rejecting this salvation in Christ Jesus, and when we make poor choices, we too walk in that same idea as we allow our sinful nature, our influence of Satan to guide us to make poor decisions. We must see the magnitude of the grace that God has given in the person and work of Christ. We do not deserve this Savior. We have not earned it. It is the free and unmerited favor and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope that as we approach Advent and Thanksgiving this week, aren't you so glad that God became a man? Man, I would not be standing here without that truth, without that reality. And none of you would be sitting here either. We worship
the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the I Am who reveals God. And as he reveals himself to these hard-hearted people, I hope you can see the great love that he has for even those who reject him. No one is disposable in the eyes of God. The only unforgivable sin is rejection of Jesus. Because without Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. And he reveals that here today. And so Jesus, as he is obedient to the Father, stating, I always do what my Father wills. I wish I could be more like that. I wish I could always do what God wants me to do. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this sinful flesh? I pray that each heart here, in a resounding, confident way, would say, it is Jesus who has saved me this day. It is Jesus, the great I Am. And as he makes this statement, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Again, that he is there for English grammar, but the Greek text says, I am. I am the fullness of God. I am the salvation that leads you out of the bondage of sin, death, and the slavery of the devil. Jesus longs to reveal himself as the light of the world to every single person here today. He longs to free you from the bondage of whatever sin that you're struggling with. He longs to be the great healer of your heart, ministering to those who are hurting, who have lost a loved one or might lose a loved one soon. By his stripes we are healed. He is the great I Am, the Messiah. I pray that he is your Savior this day and every day. May this be so, it is my prayer. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Again, words are just not enough. They're absolutely insufficient to express the gratitude that we have and should have for what you have done for us, a sinful people. But in your great grace, grace that is greater than our sin, you were unwilling to leave us without hope. You were unwilling to leave us without salvation. For you desire all people to be saved and come to a saving knowledge of you. And so, Lord, I pray that every single person under the sound of my voice knows for sure. Because John says in his first letter, I write these things so that you may know. I pray that every single person here would know that Jesus is indeed their Lord and Savior this day. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Wash us clean that we may be whiter than snow, and birth in us a new heart. Birth in us a thankful and joyous heart for the blessings that you have given to each one of us. And as we spend time with family celebrating Thanksgiving this week, may we count our blessings, and may we treasure, esteem highly, and praise in a worthy manner the great salvation that is found and the great gift of salvation through the work and person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.